Well, happy first week after Epiphany. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer and get ready to get going here. Father, we thank you for your word. It's powerful. It does change lives. It changed our lives, and it continues to do the same. So we thank you and we praise you for it. And use it to do the same thing this morning as we understand who we are, what you've done to us, these changed lives that we live, and how we are to live and the purpose of that. So strengthen us this morning in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 Peter, chapter 2. We're going to, I'm actually going to cover the same verses that we did last Sunday. We'll move through it a little bit faster. So what we've been doing here in 1 Peter as we've slowly trudged along is we've learned that being a Christian is much more than just making that decision to say that you're going to be a Christian, and that's our title anymore, but it's actually being born again. We're a new person. We have a desire to follow Christ because the Holy Spirit's been put into our lives. It makes us that changed person, and it moves us in a direction that we're different from the world. And that's what Peter is referring to this group of people that he's talking to, or he's written the letter to. This new life that we live is a pursuit of holiness, and it has a purpose. Our Christian lives have a purpose, and that purpose is to live lives that will make a difference in the world that we live in. And so that's where we start off in 1 Peter chapter 2 again, is these changed lives affect other people's lives and change their lives because of the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. So chapter 2, we'll actually start with verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect for everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. All right, so last week, one of the things I brought up is verse 12 and verse, was it 16? Verse 12, I really wanted to position the whole lesson really around that. Verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And what's Peter saying there? What's Peter referencing to what we should do and why we should do it? And put it in your own words. What should we do? It's self-explanatory. Take a shot at it, Phil. So in way of review, and that's basically what we're doing here, because I want to build up to a point. And it's what Phil said. Basically, we want to live lives because we are different people. It started out what I said this morning. We are changed people. And changed people live different lives. And so live these lives that glorify God. In fact, they glorify God that these people look back on your life and they sit there and go, there's something here that's real. There's something here that's different. And in fact, it affects their lives so much that they are changed by it. And they will glorify God on the day that he returns. That's so there's a changed life because you have a changed life. So they're watching your changed life. He says also in verse 16 to live as free men. And we covered that. What does that mean to live as free men? Because we understand that the people that are in this, that Peter's writing to, are not free men in the sense of living free lives in the society that they're in. So what did we kind of cover that? What are, and I hope I made it clear enough, what is a free man according to what Peter's saying here? Live as free men. How can we live as free men, even though we're not... Corbin? What's that? Sure. We're free from the slavery of sin. Yeah. Anything else? How else do we live as free men? Sure.
Paul says in Romans, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap is holiness, not by works, so that we are...
Slaves to righteousness, so to speak. Huh?
Right huh.
So if we have a freedom, so if we live as free men, that means we have a choice, right? And we're not slaves to sin no longer, so we're actually slaves to righteousness. We actually have a choice. The world does not have a choice. So Peter says, you guys, live as free men among the pagans, so that then when they see that the lives that you live, that they'll desire the same God that you desire, and they'll glorify him. But how do we live as free men then? And, well, free men means that you have the choice, and freedom only exists when we rise up against the natural inclination of the flesh, which is sinful. The world can't do that, you guys. They act according to the flesh because they're slaves to sin. But we can rise above it because we have the Spirit of God that's in our lives. And we can act in a way that differs from the sinful nature. That's what Peter's saying. Live as free men. You guys think differently, and you're able to think differently. So live like that. So what's the result of living as free men? Well, we live lives that are, again, that are different. But how does the world respond? Because Peter's going to say submit to those authorities that are among you. So what's the response of those who don't like the governing authorities among them? What's the response of those who don't like the slave owners that own them? What's the response, as we get into chapter 3, of those who don't like the spouses that they live with in the world? But the... Okay, so, but there's going to be... If we're going to be different, there's something we're different from, right? There's an... attitude or whatever that is. How do we respond when we're at, well, I don't know. There's a union guy here. What happens when we're on our job and we go on a strike? All right. And we go, we have unfair wages. We're going to go argue. What do we do in that situation? What do we do when we don't like the boss that we work for? And we go, you know what? I'll give him about the work I can give him, and that's about it. You know what I'm saying? And we just, whatever. Or we don't like our job, or whatever the case is, Ryan.
We complain and grumble and argue. And
fight.
Push against the authority.
We push. That's what the natural inclination. If I think something's unfair, what am I going to do? I'm going to push against it, right? I'm going to make it fair according to what I consider fair. Right, and so that's what they'll do too. So the world, they resist. They resist authorities in the government. They don't like rules. They don't like... There's a lot of rules, you guys. We can honestly admit that we don't like, that we don't want to participate in, that we just don't agree with. Whether that be I don't know, speed limits, whether it be taxes that we're supposed to pay, whether it be ways we're supposed to park, whether it's ways we're supposed to act, whether it's, you consider, there's tons of rules out there. But we're called to do one thing. We don't have to analyze every rule, but we're called to submit. Submit. We live differently. We don't do what they're doing, like I said last week in France. And you start fires in the middle of your streets and you protest because the taxes are coming in and else. You use the term joyfully submit. How do you joyfully submit? You know, so what does submission show? Because that's the difference. They're saying submit. We're going, I will willfully submit. Peter's telling them that submit. And you're going, okay. What does submission show? What's that show in the Christian? You're kind of going on it. What's this show? I mean, you said joyfully submit. How do you joyfully submit? I mean, submission is not really a word that we sit there and put joyful right next to it.
Well, I think it's first we can joyfully. We can't really joyfully. I don't think I can joyfully submit to human authority if that was all that it was. But because we have God's authority, and that's someone who you can easily joyfully submit to once you're saved, because His authority is. He's joyful. You want to follow him, and he's a good master. Because he's told us to do this, it's okay. That's why we do it. And by the Holy Spirit, obviously.
Because we have changed lives. Really, submission's hard. To joyfully submit is probably the hardest thing. It's really a deep dependency on God. It's actually trusting that that God's sovereign. That really he does have the run the affairs of men, that we are dependent on God. If God calls us to submit and we're in a position and we're going, this is hard to submit. This is actually contrary to what I want to do, but I trust God. Actually, it goes to verse 23, the last part of it. Instead, talking about Jesus on the cross, instead he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He trusts God. We submit because we can trust God. We believe that He's sovereign over the situation. If He's called us to submit, to obey, to something that we can't really agree with, or we go, I just don't like it, but we have to act differently. How can we be verse 12 if we don't? If we just participate in the riots along with the people in France, but the rest of them, what makes us any different? How do I stand out amongst the guy that's burning the tires in the middle of the street because the tax increase? I don't look any different. I might call myself a Christian, and there's a Christian and a pagan burning tires. There's no difference though, right? So what is the response? And that's the big thing. These lives that we live are going to go back to verse 12. When they see we live different lives, it's not like they're going to go, well, I'm going to quit burning tires. They're going to go, why isn't he burning tires? Maybe. And maybe they'll glorify the God that he serves. But it has to ring, it's going to ring a bell in their life, correct? Right? So our lives are, it's important how we live our lives. And how do we live our lives? Well, by the power of the Spirit of God inside of us. Matthew 22:21, if we want to have a directive. You know, it's easy to talk about this and go, yeah, you know, this is how we live different lives. But when you actually face it, you have to make those conscious decisions. Is the Spirit of God going to live inside of you and make an impact on you, how you live? So going back to that burning of the tire, are you going to burn the tire because you're mad that you have to pay those taxes? The taxes are high, I'd be mad too. But I want to burn the tire. But I can make freedom. I have the freedom inside me. Now, he's a slave to sin. The pagan is. But I'm going, do I really need to burn the tire in the middle of the street to make a point? Or do I pay the taxes? Chapter 22 of Matthew 21. Makes you go back a little bit. I'm going to back up to verse 18. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius. And then he asked them, "Whose portrait is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So what are we called to do? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay your taxes, what's called, whatever Caesar declared. You got to pay your taxes. And give to God what is God's. And you're going, yeah, but there's a lot here. They're taking a lot. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. There really was no caveats to the whole thing. Pay your taxes. So what are we called to? Just submit. I shouldn't say just submit. Submit because it glorifies God. Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's another one. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Actually, goes, and then he finishes up in verse 3. He goes, this is good. But what are we called to do? Instead of protest against our authority, or to rebel against the authority, or to talk down about our authority or anything else, what are we supposed to do? Pray for them. I'm called on that one. When I was doing this, I sat there and went, you know, I do not pray for our authorities that much. I rebel against our authorities in my heart and my mind. Just as bad, I think. I don't pray for them. But physically, I should say. I pay my taxes, you guys. I speed a little bit. Only when Terry's driving. But you see what I'm saying? It's what he's saying there. Pray for authorities, and we go, well, there's certain ones that are easier to pray for, right? The good guys. How about in Peter's time when he's writing this? Who's the good guys? Ain't too many good guys, really. Actually, almost everybody's their enemy. So what are they called to do? Pray for those in authority. To who? All those in authority. That's it. If we go back and we read in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. I like that. For the Lord's sake, not for your sake. For the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men. Who institutes the authority? Who institutes all authority? It's instituted by God. There's not one person who has ever established one position of authority in this world without God setting him there. And that one right there, kind of, he was put there by God. Every authority. From the meter maid, is there such a thing anymore as a meter maid? Exactly. I was going to say, as soon as I said that, I thought the millennials are going to respond in, what is a meter maid? See, it's kind of like the epiphany. Yeah, a meter maid used to be that lady that was always a woman. And she drove around in that little cart, and she just looked at those meters, and she kept going down until she found the one that had expired. And she wrote a ticket on it. And you caught her doing it. You'd yell at her. And she would just sit there and write the ticket. I'll tell you what I did one time. She wrote the ticket. I ripped it up. And I just left. Now, this is a long time ago, you guys. This is back in the early 80s. I ripped it up and left it right there. And I never paid it. But that was back before the computer stuff and everything else. I never got called to the mat on that one. I remember we were coming out of a movie from downtown at the Magic Lantern. Just ripped that thing up and chucked it out. What's that? Easy, Terry. yeah, I don't think I'm going to do the research, but I'm going to ask for forgiveness on that one, and we'll just keep moving on. That's not submission, though, but yeah, true. Yeah.
Did the Roman government punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right? I don't know, because I'm not.
No, but it was instituted to do what? To establish order. It does establish order. I mean, as the perfect government doesn't exist. So obviously there's a bunch of, that's what they're rebelling against, is the injustice and things like that. And that's why he refers over here in Daniel 33, I trust myself to the God who judges justly. Or he did. Yeah.
Yeah. That world to do that, and they can disobey that.
Who's accountable for the position that they're in? They are, not you. Yeah, but they've been put in there by God to do the purpose that he said. And whether how they do that, they're accountable for. But that's what they're. But you're accountable to do what? And even as a slave, you're accountable to what you've been called to do. Yeah, yeah. So. It goes to that. I was thinking about there was this incident that happened in Houston, I think it was a couple of years ago. Do you remember this one? Where the mayor is a lesbian mayor, and they instituted to the pastors a non-discrimination ordinance, and they asked for all the pastors, and I was thinking about this as I read it all the time, and I followed along as it was going. What would I do if I was a pastor with one of these sermons? And what they asked for is all their sermons had to be brought into them to be reviewed. And you remember this, Jason? Okay. Actually, the pastors had to write some things down here. I went and looked at it to make sure I wasn't kind of just talking smack about it. The pastors were subpoenaed to give up their sermons so they could be reviewed for any content related to the mayor. To the mayor personally, homosexuality and gender identity. Pastors who failed to comply could be held in contempt of court. So all of a sudden now you're going, where do we stand now? Okay, now we're called to submit to the authorities of, are we, now we start drawing the lines. This is where it came to last Sunday when we were at, is somebody, when we're required to use pronouns on gender identity, and for instances like this, hand in your sermon to make sure that you weren't talking bad about the mayor, homosexuality, or gender identity, and you're going, is there a point where you draw the line? I think there are very few motions that would, at times that we have that. But when do we not submit to authority? Well, that'd be one reason. Yeah, if it causes you to sin, that would be. In fact, that's basically. I'm trying to think of that passage in Acts as you're saying that. Where is that? Is that in 17? Anybody can find that. But where he sits there, where we. Only when they cause us to rebel against God or sin against God is basically. So I'm sitting there thinking about this incident in Houston. And I'm going, what would I do? What would I do? I'm called to submit. Now, submission's easy in other things, but some things we go, it goes right to the point, what do we submit to? And it goes to what you said, Sarah, I think, when we, it causes us to sin against God. But in that instance right there, or the pronouns, I mean, this is stuff that we face today, right? This is real live action that's taking place. Yeah, Troy?
So I think this passage you were talking about, and I was going to mention as well, is in Acts 5, and it's actually referring to Peter himself. So he's okay. Writing all this about being subject and submit to the authorities. But in Acts 5, we see that he actually doesn't always submit to the authorities.
Yeah, he doesn't.
So, starting
what's it say, Troy? Yeah.
Starting in verse 27. So they were preaching the word of God, and when they had brought them, they sent them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And then verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." So there we see that they told him, "Don't preach the gospel. Don't talk about this Jesus." And Peter's like, "Yep, I'm going to have to do that." And then at the end of the chapter, we see 40. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So there we see exactly what is implying. Submit to them, but if you suffer for doing what is right, you suffer for doing what is right and rejoice in them.
But you suffered for doing what?
Preaching the gospel.
Yeah, doing what's right. Doing what's right in whose eyes, though?
In God's.
Okay, it's God's eyes, not our eyes. That's true. So really, the purpose of our living these submissive lives is to, go back to verse 12, it goes, we live these lives that make people, the pagans even want, pagans hate God, but these lives make the pagans even want to go, I got to look at this God. You know, that's the lives we're supposed to live. So our submission drives them to that. But there's a point where we're going, yeah, but. I want to make sure that we understand the yeah, but is like very limited. When do we not submit? And it's very rare. Yeah, Phil?
Well, I think in that passage, too, it was they strictly told them not to preach Jesus.
And that's why I brought the Houston thing up. That's what you do.
That's what you should do. That's what I'm thinking. Is I think back on that. If they ask you or they tell you, you have to give them, they are your authority. Hopefully in those sermons, you're preaching the gospel. You pass that over to them, and as they read them, the gospel is preached to them. And you pray for them. And you trust that God makes it right. And he will.
That's interesting. That's it. You know what really happened?
Would I be able to do that? I don't know. I don't know, but that's what I think.
I think it's by your conscience is your guide on these things. Not your emotions, but your conscience, Jason.
There is also something to be said that Christians can go through the legal process of addressing the grievances. Paul did that. You know, when he's accused of stirring up strife or whatever, he's like, no, I'm preaching the gospel. He goes through the legal steps. I don't know how old this is, within the last year maybe, but there was a firefighter out in Spokane Valley, in national news, he was emailing people about Christian gathering or something like that. He got fired, and he went through, I think it was 5 or 6 court proceedings until the Washington State Supreme Court said, no, he was in the wrong, and awarded the guy $1 million.
He wasn't in the wrong. The fireman wasn't in the wrong.
Yeah, the fireman.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Yeah. Whoever fired him was in the wrong.
Yeah.
Was in the right. And so I think a lot of times we can get to the point where we have a little bit of a martyr complex and go, yeah, see, we're taking one for the team. When it's like, well, we should try and go through the process that we do have in place. Paul did that. There may come a time where that's no longer necessary. So even with like the thing with the Houston mayor, I think it was the judicial system that put a stop to that.
Yeah, I was coming up on that. There was so much resistance. I got your hands up here. The martyr complex is good, though. It's fine, though.
I'm just thinking, though, that, once everything...
There's that balance.
But we... Here's... we're reading 1 Peter... in the United States today, all right? But the Bible is relevant to how we read it today. Okay, so what's going on? We have those freedoms. We have the judicial system. They don't have the judicial system back here, all right? So they're not going to have those protections maybe, but I'm going off this Houston article. I got you, Cherry, on this one here. But what there was much resistance to this. There was, and they did go through the legal system, and this thing died on the vine. And it shouldn't. If it would have been reversed, it wouldn't have died on the vine. But it died on the vine because of its, if I could use the term, stupidity. And the whole the bizarreness of it, it was really, she took it personally, and then she tried to move this thing personally. So, yeah, they used the judicial system, and they could. They resisted that way. And if you're doing it on the right, yeah, you can resist. We don't just sue people, just, you know, but we can use the judicial system if we think it's being unfairly. So what do you got, Cherry? That's what we have. It's a great system we live under. I mean, to sit there and able to go, you're wrong on this one. And, you know, it was handled. They just did that. Some of the pastors, I think, did hand them in. I don't know why they would. I personally would not have done it.
Well, it was kind of funny, actually. So part of the protest was that pastors from all over the country.
Oh, that was it. It's their sermons. That was it.
Tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of sermons. Like, you want sermons? We'll give you sermons.
Yeah. That's okay. I forgot about that part. That's right. They can't review them all. But what Phil says, I hope you got the gospel in there, because if she did read them, which I'm sure she wouldn't have, some of the cronies reading them. But some of whoever's reading it gonna get the scriptures, you know. But it goes back to those lives, you guys. Lives that we live. How do we live them? You know, Ellis.
So if it was an actual rule that they were able to place, and it was hard and fast, how big of a deal should we make? Peter's thing in Acts was like, they're literally not letting men preach Jesus, which is, we are told to do that. And the gender stuff, like, on one hand, it seems like, well, this is truth from God's word, so we should be able to preach it. But how big of a deal should we make it if we can still preach the gospel?
It's a great question, isn't it? I think Naomi was bringing this up last week, or your mom and dad were at the same time, these pronouns that they have to use. And it's actually relevant to today and what's going in the passage. What's that?
The female, but she prefers to be called, you know, he, or the male pronouns, and her pronouns.
Yeah. But if you don't use there's a ruling from the business that says that you have to, you're a government worker or whatever. But we'll say that the authorities, and we'll just go back to the business, wherever that's at. I can't remember what it is. But they tell you that you have to use the pronoun of that person's choice. This happened at a West Point high school. It was a high school. And I want to say it was a government. Help me, Jason, if you know the follow-up on this. And the West Point one, that the high school? Okay. This is the guy that was actually, he had a student in his class. The previous year, he referred to her as a he, because that's what he was. That's who he was. The next year, he made the change to a female, or vice versa. I don't know what it got. And then she wanted to be referred to as a she. So from he to she, and he's going, I called him a he last year, I'm calling him a he this year. And they fired him. And the whole board, I think except for one, possibly, said, no, he's losing his job over it. And again, because he's a Christian. So he made that call, but he got fired. So I think it goes back up to here. When he's talking about the slaves, and he goes, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. I don't know how to weigh in on that one, except for he's done. Okay, Jason.
Yeah. One of the things we have to understand is that the gospel has implications, right? So the gospel does have implications on how we view men, on how we view the unbelievers. So I think it's in Canada they want to compel doctors. Like, if you're a doctor, you have to perform abortions. Well, that's not what we would say, quote-unquote, a gospel issue, but as a believer, I will not be compelled to put anybody to death, right? So these are not issues that are related to the gospel message. These are actually because we believe the gospel, therefore we orient our lives.
So we don't commit the abortion.
Yeah, so the gospel and the implications of the gospel are hand in hand in a lot of these issues.
That one's probably a little bit clearer than the pronoun, though. Because on the abortion thing, I sit there, I go, no, I'm not going to be required to do that. And so, and I'd suffer for doing that, but I'd probably lose my job or, you know, in our society, but back then. But I got Sam over here again. But the pronoun thing, you guys, is like, that's a little tougher. Sam? You had your hand up for crying out loud. I'll ask Terry and you try to remember.
Well, it's really not much different than if you go to McDonald's, they say you have to wear a shirt that says McDonald's on it. You say, I don't want to wear the shirt. They say, fine, don't work here. If you're going to work at McDonald's, you wear the shirt. So if you're going to work for the city or whatever, you do what they want. If you don't want to do it, then don't work for them. It's you know, yeah, you lose your job, but...
There's going to be suffering for these, yeah. But, yeah, those are, and again, that one's like, that's pretty clean cut. If I'm going to go work at McDonald's, they tell me to, you know, I'm going to go, I got Christ is King on my shirt. We're wearing that. No, they told me to wear the McDonald's shirt. And I'm going, I want to wear Christ is King. And they're going, you can't do that. And I'm going, I'm suffering. No, you're not. You're being rebellious is what you're doing, all right? So, I mean, it's how you look at it, but you got to be, come on, you know. You got a spirit of God inside you. You can have some wisdom on these things. So, but when we talk about really, like, you're going, this guy's going, you were a boy last year. You're a girl this year, but you're still a boy. And he goes, I was doing it out of habit. I don't know, but I guess that would be kind of hard, but that was a tough one. I mean, it was ruled against him. And what do you do on that one right there? So those are, that one right there, I couldn't sit up here and give you an answer. On abortion, I would sit there and I could probably give you some answers, but... These are things that we wrestle with, and you might suffer for doing good. Yeah.
I think it would be sin to call someone the wrong gender from what God is ordaining them to be. God calls men and women, he doesn't call whatever you want to be. And so if you were to call them something else that they are not, as a principle, you're saying, well, God wasn't right when he decided what they were.
So what if you got a practicing homosexual in your midst too? Do you, how do you treat them?
You don't acknowledge it as something that's okay. You have to acknowledge that this is sin. If we don't acknowledge sin, we are doing our job.
Okay. I don't know. I just threw that one out because it was an afterthought.
Andy?
Yeah. What do we base our things on too? Christ protested?
Verbally protest against things that are being said.
Oh, yeah.
When you have somebody that's clearly man, male, boy, claiming girl in their own right because they find themselves to be their own God, there's nothing wrong with just calling it out. And okay.
I'm talking on, well, okay, all right. I'm not, if I'm implying any of that stuff, hold on. Social rules are not our authority at all. So when, but social rules and norms and those things that are brought in, those are things that's called political correctness, and I don't operate under their authority at all, okay? But when that West Point, that high school, all I'm just bringing up that example is guy to girl, he was referencing as, okay, so what does he do? So he goes, I ain't going to submit. I'm going to call him, her, he, whatever. And so he loses his job. So I'm putting that under here. I'm just going, he's just suffering for doing good. And so he made a conscious decision to do that. Now, he was told not to, and the consequences were that you lose your job. But he did that, and so is God glorified in those actions?
I think so, because also the other half of it is that
you
can't be
deceitful.
Well, No.
I hear you. So here, I'm not arguing with you at all, but I'm just saying, is God glorified in that? Even when we don't submit sometimes, aren't we? The real reality is somebody else is looking and going, I know the guy is a guy. They know it. That guy has the guts to stand up. How does he have the guts to stand up to the truth? You know? So in the submission, he loses his job, but he does what's right because the guy is really a guy. Correct? That's my interpretation, you guys. You guys figure it out yourselves. It's all in here. But that's how I look at it. I mean, guy's a guy. But he submitted. I mean, he didn't submit in that action. And he lost his job. But I think he did what was right. He did. And it was actually, it made a bunch of press headlines, too. And people can make the decision on that. They go, I know the guy's a guy, but I'm afraid to say it. Why is he not afraid to say it? Else.
Good
point.
The biggest witness is like, well, he just took it, and he's okay with that. Whereas if he had just fought it and been really angry, he would just be like the world, really.
Ellis, how do we act? Is right. It's, do we act like the world when we do things? When they fire us on things like that, do we act like the world? We just go, no. But this is the truth. And he told him the truth, why he called the guy a guy. He said that he forgot, but at the same time, it was hard to change. Sam. Because they hate him. That's why they don't follow his ways at all. Well, it goes back. Okay, we live as free men. As we close up on this part of it, because we're going to. Christ set himself up as an example for us. That's what Peter's going to go. Hey, you guys. He'll talk to the slaves. He goes, Christ set himself up as an example. And we're going to see this example that I don't know if we really focus on what he did. That's the example we're supposed to follow in all these things that we do. Whether we work in our workplace or as we're slaves. Or as we honor the government that God's put and instituted in authority. But he has given us this, that we are free men and we can make those choices. We make choices to honor God. Because we honor God, the world sees a difference. And all of a sudden they see that these lives that we live are so different that they want to look at them and then they want to glorify God. And even the pagans want to glorify God. The people who hate God want to glorify God because they see that these oddballs are really... There's something about it. Who is the God they serve? That's really the purpose of our lives. It's not for me to make sure that my point gets across and that I win the argument or that my opinion is stronger than the other. It's, do I obey God? And why do I obey God? And what's the result of me obeying God? That pagans glorify God in the end. Now, whether that's in their lives being saved or at the end when they sit there and go, "These guys were true," the main fact is that they get God's given glory in our lives and how we submit to those in authority over us. So, well, we'll just crawl through this next Sunday. All right? Let's thank God. Let's just pray and close. Heavenly Father, wow. Thank you so much. This really is, to me, I sit up here and I go, I'm so clear, I understand to myself what you've called me to do. It's myself. It's the flesh that is inside of me. And I thank the rest of us here too. Help us, Lord, with by conviction, and by the Spirit that you gave us, to be convicted, to live honoring lives that glorify you, that the world would see a difference and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.